Father, we just thank you for this joyous day, this day that we celebrate the resurrected Lord. But more importantly, Lord, I pray that we celebrate the fact that he's resurrected in our hearts, that he is alive and real to each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as we look to your Holy Scriptures, we would be encouraged in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to take you to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking at an account there that I believe is going to encourage us in our walk. There's two parts to this message, in a sense, in our few minutes of time that we'll be with you. And I just encourage you to allow Jesus to touch you in a new way today. You know, there are some people who, when they come to Easter services, whether it be Friday or Sunday morning, they think, I'm going to hear the same old, same old. I promise you, you will not hear the same old, same old. Because I believe that God is always speaking in fresh new ways, revealing new aspects, new facets of who he is. You know, think of a diamond. You know, if you shine a light at a diamond, it reflects a certain way. But if you just rotate that diamond just a little different, it reflects on a different facet of that same diamond. And I believe that the kingdom of God is much like that. That though the essence of the story remains the same, that we can have different perspectives and we can see it in different ways. And it just illuminates our lives in fresh, new ways. And I encourage you to always come to church with an expectancy in your heart, because I believe that God is always speaking. In fact, you may not know it, in a sense, not that you were tricked, but you were singing scripture songs. Those songs that we sing, 80% of them are straight from the Word of God. So you're singing, you're tapping your toe, you're going like, do you know that you're proclaiming God's Word as you're singing? And that's really important to know. We as believers need to be doing that. So as we look to God's word again right now, I encourage you, take it to your heart and say, this is for me for today. So in Luke 24, beginning at verse 1, I'm reading from New King James Version. And I think they'll put it up on the screen as well. But for those of you with your apps, to get it on the right app. So verse 1 of Luke 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he's risen. Remember how we spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? Verse 7, saying this, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. As I look at this account, I believe there's some really wonderful truths that we can be encouraged with. First of all, the fact that some ladies went to the tomb first. You know, I love the fact that Jesus doesn't care whether it's a man or a woman or a child, that we all have equal opportunity to approach our Lord. Isn't that good to know? That whoever you are, that God loves you, and you have freedom to do that no matter who you are. So there's no bias with the Lord. I just love that. So these women, as they were coming, were they going to the empty tomb? What were they planning, actually? They were bringing what with them? Spices. Now, those spices weren't to throw in the crock pot for lunch. That's not what that was about. Those spices were to anoint Jesus' dead body. It was part of the embalming process. And they couldn't do it when they had laid his body to rest, because it was the Sabbath evening. They couldn't do it according to the law. And so they left his body with the idea they would come back after the Sabbath to properly prepare Jesus' body for burial. So as they were going there, what do you think was in their heart? Sadness? Grief? They had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They had seen all the things that he had done, the miracles and signs that he had performed. And yet, just a few days before, they had seen his bruised and battered and broken body along the street, carrying a cross, and then finally being nailed to that same cross, and finally him dying. And so in their minds, at that point in time, you know what they thought? This is over. But it's honorable for us to go anoint his body because of what he's done for us and how he's helped us through these last 3.5 years. But Jesus had other plans, didn't he? And so as we read the story on, they go, and in fact, in one of the other accounts, they were wondering with one another, who's going to roll the stone away? Because, you know, we're just some ladies. How are we going to move the stone? They come and they find the stone is rolled away. And they look, and nobody's home. And then as they go out, there's two angels there. Can you imagine? Two angelic beings. And they say to the ladies, why are you searching for the living among the dead? And then as we go on, the angels quote the scriptures. And it says this, that they remembered what he said. Now, does that mean they forgot? Means that they literally did not remember what Jesus said? No, that's not what that word remember means. It actually means in the original language that they grasped. They had an aha moment. How many people have had an aha moment? You know, someone's maybe told you something, and in your head you're like, yeah, sure. But then when it really happens, you go, oh. And that's what happened with these ladies at the tomb. They had an, oh, it really worked. He really did come back. Now, I want you to think about this. These are the same ladies that had seen miracles upon miracles as they walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. They'd seen lame walk, blind see, all kinds of things, to the point where 3 different individuals were even brought back from the dead. If you remember, we have the 12-year-old girl, Jairus' daughter. She died, and Jesus went, prayed for, brought her back to life just like that. And then what about the story about the widow's only son? You know, he was actually part of a funeral procession. He's in a coffin. They're carrying him out to bury him in the ground. And Jesus comes along, touches the coffin. Now, picture this scene, all right? Touches the coffin, and the guy just pops up. You know, can you imagine? Talk about freaking the person. You know, can you imagine? Just pops up. And everyone's like, you know, they go from mourning to instant joy. Isn't it amazing, actually? Wherever Jesus went, he brought life if there was death there. If there was hurting, he brought help. He's still doing that today. That if we'll let him, there's no circumstance of life, there's no situation of life that if we won't let him come, he'll bring life to it. He'll bring hope. He'll bring healing. That's just his nature. That's just that's who Jesus is. Even death couldn't keep him dead. You get what I'm saying? You know, tried to keep him, and he still came back from the dead. And so these ladies had that example. The disciples had that example that Jesus could bring others back from the dead. But why couldn't they believe for him? I don't have that answer other than to say that they saw how bruised and how battered he was. In fact, statistics back in Roman times, back in Bible times, said that many people, when they were scourged, actually died before they were crucified. They didn't even make it to the cross alive. And so in a sense, Jesus, in their mind, was a dead man walking because he was bleeding so much from all his wounds. And so they just couldn't comprehend. Here was what the issue was. They saw what they saw, and they could not reconcile that there could be a miracle come out of it. And can I tell you that we deal with that in our lives as well? We're going through life, and things look a certain way, and we're like, there is no hope for this. You know, there is no coming back from the dead in this situation. But can I tell you that Jesus is the great equalizer? He's the one that when you make him a part of that situation, a part of that circumstance, things can be completely changed. There's doorways you don't know about if you just carry down the road with him a little ways. He has opportunities and plans and purposes for you. So these ladies, I'm glad that this is in the Bible, that they weren't believing at the time, that they were having difficulty. You know what? They're in good company with us. There are times that you and I, at least I won't put you in that. I'll put myself in it. There are times where I have difficulty believing, where I'm seeing things a certain way, and I'm like, I don't know how this is going to work out. But here's what I've learned, that though I might see that with my eyes, if I'm willing to keep holding on to Jesus, I know that he'll show me a way down the road. And I encourage you, I'm no one special. In fact, the Bible says that God loves each one of us equally. So that means that if he'll do that for me, he'll do that for each and every one of you as well. I want to talk, though, about another miracle that happened. Obviously, the miracle of Jesus coming back from the dead is an amazing. How many want to agree that that was an awesome miracle, right? But I don't believe that the disciples of that day, and maybe us today even, fully comprehend the whole picture. Jesus 3 different times said, look it, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to die, and I'm going to come back. He told his disciples that. And on every occasion, they begged him, saying, no, this isn't going to happen to you. Don't go. Now, why do you think they said that? Well, think about this. They were walking with God. He was doing all these miracles. He was teaching them. He was prophesying. He was directing them. And they're like, Jesus, you're going to die? What the heck? No, stay. Either any one of us here would be saying the same thing. But you see, Jesus came for a much bigger picture than that. He didn't come just to encourage 12 disciples and teach and preach around Israel. He had a much grander plan, didn't he? Which included people like you and I. And so he told them, this is what must be done according to the scriptures. That I must be crucified, I must be dead and buried, and I will rise again from the dead. So it's wonderful. In fact, the Apostle Paul said over 500 witnesses saw the risen Lord Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And so we have those accounts all through Scripture of the risen Lord. Now, what's amazing about his body is it wasn't just any ordinary body. Now, you could see the wounds still because we have accounts where he said, look at my wounds, see the holes, yeah. But he was no longer bleeding. Now, he did some pretty remarkable things. Like, he walked through walls. Come on, that's pretty cool, right? After he was dead and came back from the grave, he got to eat. Remember, he ate. I kind of like that fact. I believe when we get to heaven, there's no calories in anything we eat. I fully believe it. I believe that we can just enjoy and chow down. We can have Rocky Road ice cream or Heavenly Hash or anything as much as we want. Do I get an amen from that, right? Yeah. We absolutely, in other words, there was a supernatural part to Jesus' body. And I believe that he did all of that to show that that will be the kind of body we'll have one day. That it won't have the physical limitations that it has now. The promise of the new life that is to come. But I want to tell you that if you're just living, believing you're going to have new life after this life, you're missing out on so much. Heaven is secure. There's a promise from God that heaven is secure. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that every tear will be wiped away. You know, every bad issue will be dealt with. You know, that it just be joy and peace, you know, unspeakable. But what about between now and then? I believe Jesus wants to be involved in that. As I was listening to the young people sing that song, they were really talking about the work of the Holy Spirit on the inside and the importance of that. And he is wanting to work in our lives. In fact, when we say Holy Spirit, I could interchange that with God in you. I could interchange that with Jesus in you, Christ in you. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God's representative. It's God in you or Christ in you. We don't worship three different gods. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. Just different aspects, different characteristics of the same God. So we could say we have Jesus on the inside of us and be right. We could say we have the Holy Spirit inside of us and be right. And we could say we have God dwelling in us and be right. I'm not claiming that we're little gods, okay? Don't get all weird on me, okay? But we have Jesus in our hearts and he guides us and helps us and directs us, amen? That's his nature and his character. But I want to talk about another miracle. In our few minutes that we have together right now, I want to talk about a miracle that's more important. The reason why Jesus had to die. See, it's great that he came back from the dead to prove that there's life after this life. We need that. But there was a reason why he had to die before that. And I'm going to help you with this. Let's look at the scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 20. I want to talk to you about a miracle that happened. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now we've talked about that, that he's given his life, he came back from the dead. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And so as we look at this scripture, there's something that happens here. Since by man came death, what are they talking about? Because they mention Adam in verse 22. Well, that's talking about the whole Garden of Eden story. You know, in the Garden of Eden, we have the fact that, you know, God provided one rule. Just one rule. How did man do with the one rule? Don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. And what did mankind do? They ate from it. And so as a result of that, the Bible says that sin came into the world. That mankind became sinners by nature. And so from that generation forward, isn't it interesting that geneticists say that even now that with all the DNA that we all go back to a common ancestor. Can I tell you what his name is? Adam, just so everybody knows, all right? That's who he is. And so here we have this situation where sin has entered the world. And what does sin mean? Missing the mark. Not being perfect. And so Jesus had to come to give his life as a sacrifice for us. So in the Old Testament, you had all this sacrificial system all set up where innocent animals, their blood was shed as a substitute for ours. to be able to approach God. But the final sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Only his blood, only his sacrifice could make a way for us to come into his presence. And so the scripture, as we look at it, says, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So if you carry on apart from Christ, you will die in your sins. That's what scripture says. But if you come to a relationship with Jesus, what happens? You then are on a road to life. Isn't it good to know that God has provided that? You know, some people think that's narrow-minded, but I like the fact that God made it really, really simple. I want to take you to an account that's really important. Jesus said seven specific things on the cross of Calvary. We're not going to talk about all seven. We're going to talk about one. But it's important to, if you read in the Gospel of John, you can see those seven things that he says. But the last thing that he says, I'd like to talk about that because it's pivotal for you and I on our walk with Jesus today. And if we can grasp this, just like the women at the tomb, when they had an aha moment, if we can grasp this truth, it will help you in your walk with Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, if you go to Mark chapter 15, this is, Jesus has been scourged and beaten. They've nailed him to the cross. He's been up there for hours, and this is at the very, very end. And in Mark 15, verse 37, it says this, and he cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. He cried out with a loud voice. Now, first of all, this is very, very unusual. In fact, never happened before with people hanging on the cross. When people die on a cross, they actually die from suffocation. And so they actually can't take deep breaths. What happens is they breathe shallower and shallower and shallower until they just pass away. And so for Jesus to take a deep breath and proclaim something had never happened before or never happened afterward. In other words, he was in complete control from beginning to end. This was his time. He had done what he had set out to do. And so when he breathed his last and shouted out with a loud voice, and we know from other accounts, do you remember what it says? Three words, right? It is finished. Now, you could take that a couple of different ways. For some of the people there might have thought, well, it's finished, meaning I'm finished. I'm done. You know, in fact, some translations actually say that. It's done. You know, and so you could say that he was just saying, look, there's nothing left in me. I'm done. I'm finished. But that's not actually what it means. And that's what I love about Scripture. It's so succinct. It's so detailed. And the word for finished actually in the Greek is a word known as tetelestai. It's kind of a weird sounding word. But tetelestai. And what it actually means is that it's paid in full. It's a financial term, actually. In fact, archaeologists have found documents back from Jesus' time, you know, in different cities when they've unearthed, you know, different archives, and they find documents that say at the bottom, paid in full, and it's stamped tetelestai. And it literally is a financial term. So when Jesus, you know, sucked in that last breath and said, it is finished, literally, here's what he was saying. I've paid the debt in full. That's really what he was saying from the cross of Calvary. So what debt was he paying? His own sin? No. He was perfect. He was God incarnate. That just means that God with us, he came to us. Now the word says he laid aside his deity, but even in laying aside his deity and becoming like man, he was still perfect in every way. So when he was saying, it is finished, what was he really saying? Here's what he's saying. I paid the debt of the sin of the world, of your sin, of my sin, of anyone who would ever live or whoever has lived. That's what he was proclaiming from the cross of Calvary, that he was taking the place of you and I, our place of punishment. You see, God is a holy, perfect, pure God, and nothing unclean can come into his presence. And so God sent his son to make a way. And so let me show you how that all happens. This is the cool part. If you look at the very next verse, verse 50 or 38. So Mark 15, 38. Here's what it says. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Well, what's that all about? How is that connected with Jesus shouting out with a loud voice, it is finished? What happened there? What transpired? First of all, let me tell you, there's nothing in the Bible that's extra words, that's idle words. It's not like a novel you read or just a book from a bookstore. Everything in here has purpose, has part of God's plan stamped on it. So what was so important? Here's Jesus saying, tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full, and immediately this temple curtain being torn. Well, let's talk about that a little bit. First of all, we got a picture just to kind of illustrate what I believe was happening here. They're going to put that up. So here's Jesus there in the background. It is finished. And as he's saying tetelestai, he's ripping that curtain apart. And it says from what? From top to bottom. Let's talk about this curtain for a minute. This was in Herod's temple. It was in Jerusalem, just really just a few short miles from where Jesus was crucified. It was 60 feet tall. That's how tall this curtain was. It was 40 feet wide and at least 4 inches thick. Some people record it was actually a foot thick, 12 inches thick, but four at least. When they hung it originally, it took 300 priests to put this thing up in place. Can you imagine? And so at the very moment that Jesus says, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full, that curtain gets torn. Well, what's that all about? Well, that curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And so the Holy of Holies, let's talk about what's in there. You had the Ark of the Covenant. You had in there this box. Contained within that box was the Ten Commandments that Moses had gotten from God on Mount Sinai. They had been put in there. There was Aaron's budded rod. That was a miracle that had happened. That's been placed in there. And there was also a can or a jar of manna. It wouldn't be a can. They weren't making metal like that then. But a ceramic jar of manna that had been collected when the children of Israel was out wandering in the wilderness. They collected and put it in there. And so all those things were in there. And on top of it, on top of this was what's called the mercy seat. It was a chair, actually. It was like a throne. And that is where the presence of God dwelt, was in that place. And then you had this curtain, and then the priest and everybody else had to stay outside the curtain. Except for once a year, one priest could go in and offer up a sacrifice of animal sacrifices on this altar area. And so there was this separation. And so when Jesus said, it is finished, what did he do? He tore that temple curtain from top to bottom, demonstrating that we now have access into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. Now, the first thing that comes to me is, why would God do that? Let's just be honest here. I've shared the gospel with different people over the years, and they've come to me and said, well, if God's so loving and so caring, why has he got the curtain there? Why didn't he just let me come in? What's the big deal? If he really wants me to come to him, why is there a curtain? The curtain isn't for God. It's for us. God is holy and pure, complete in himself, and we're everything the opposite of that. Sinful, miss the mark. And the word of God says this, that nothing impure or unholy can approach the presence of God. You know what would happen? Yeah, they got torched. You get what I mean? In other words, the presence of God was so pure, so holy, that literally anyone coming into the presence would just get burned up in the purity of who he is. So the curtain wasn't for God, you know, say, oh, look at me, but rather to protect you and I from having that happen to us. So he did it for our sakes, but it was only for a period of time until a perfect sacrifice could come, until Jesus could give his life as a substitute for you and I on the cross of Calvary. When his blood was shed and Jesus said, it's finished, he's saying, I paid the debt, so now people can approach the throne through the curtain into the Holy of Holies. You see, God doesn't want you to have a static relationship to him. In other words, you come to church on Easter and you say, okay, he came from the grave, he did all that. And we treat it like a historical event. Listen, it's more than a historical event. It happened, yes, 2,000 years ago. But can I tell you that Jesus is still happening now? That at this very moment in time, God is speaking to individuals here that it's time for you to accept him into your hearts. In other words, God is dynamic. He's alive and working and doing stuff at this very moment in time all around the world. And what he wants to do, his biggest message of all is to say, you can come close. You can come near only through one way, through the blood of Jesus. See, that's why there can't be 10 different ways. You see, for that curtain to be torn, he provided access through his blood, through his body, through his sacrifice. Let me read a scripture that actually says that. It's just amazing. If you have a look here in Hebrews 10, verses 19. It just says this so well. Therefore, brethren, so Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So the scriptures say what? That we can enter in through a new and living way, through the veil, which was what? It says this, through his body. Now then it goes on, it says something, and I want to clarify this. This is really important. Verse 22. Look at verse 22. It says, having a high priest over the house, then let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. What's that talking about? You know what it means? That even when we accept Christ, we still at times have evil thoughts. What happened the last time somebody cut you off when you were driving your car? Did you have happy thoughts towards that person? Just happy, you know, all you thought were like, you know, beautiful flowers and happy, happy. No, you didn't have happy thoughts at all. You wished evil upon that person. You did. You may not have said it, but, you know, the thought crossed your mind. My point is that each one of us have evil thoughts that happen from time to time. Somebody says something to you, does something to you, or something happens in your life, and evil thoughts. In other words, you and I aren't perfect yet. We still got issues. Yes, my wife, she'll tell you, I got issues. You know, we all got issues. We got things going on in our lives. We're not perfect. So this, what's all this sprinkling business about? Here's what it means. That when we go up to God, when we try to go into his presence, the enemy would try to stop you and I by saying, oh, you thought this. You did that. You're thinking this right now. And all of a sudden, what do we want to do? I don't know about you, but I just want to shy away and say, oh, man, you know, I got to get my life together before I can come to God. You'll never get your life together without God. You need him. And that's why Jesus did what he did. This sprinkling, this whole thing is what this is talking about, is that when we come to God and we feel that, hey, we've got done this wrong and done that wrong, that we can apply the blood to that situation, that we can say, Jesus, I'm so sorry that I thought that towards that dumb driver that did that to me. Lord, just forgive me for thinking those bad things. And he says, you are forgiven. And what does he do? He applies his blood to that. So that sin is taken away from you. So then you can have a good conscience in approaching God. So what's the whole deal about our bodies washed with pure water? Well, we're actually doing that right now. The Bible says that the Word of God is like water, being washed by the Word of God. Also elsewhere, it talks about the water being the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And just being in the world, we're affected by the evil that's around us. I was in Europe a couple of years ago, just driving down the road. A guy was driving, and we're driving. And you know how they have billboards here, like everywhere? Well, there, they got like naked women on the billboards. You can't get away from it. You get what I mean? Like you turn from this way to this way, there's another one. It's like, oh my God, it's bad. We need to be sprinkled by pure water. You understand what I'm saying? Because we're in the world, you know, we hear things on the radio, on television, people around us at work, we're impacted by that. And so we need to be constantly washed. But that doesn't turn us into evil people. You see what I'm saying? The idea is that we have entrance through the blood of Christ. We have the washing of the word, which you're experiencing now. The idea is to have right thinking, to grasp, just like those women at the tomb, to have an aha moment about the truths of God's word so that as you apply them, then you're cleansed from wrong ways of thinking and acting. That's the character and nature of God. That's what Jesus did in an instant. That's what I love about this. It said, it is finished. And it wasn't like a day later, he said, oh yeah, let's make a way here. It was like, boom. And it opened and we had access just like that. In an instant of time, access to the throne room. Freely. Free for us, but at tremendous price of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave it all so that we can have access. There's a story that I read just a couple of days ago, and it's about a young boy by the name of Philip. And he was about 8 years old, so I think that make him about grade 3. But he was in his Sunday school class. And little Philip, you know, smart, bright young boy, but a little bit on the small side. He was like the smallest in the class. And so what happens to the little kids in class usually? They get picked on, don't they? So even in Sunday school, you think, well, even in church, you know, that shouldn't happen, but in Sunday school, that was what was happening. So he'd get picked on, you know, mercilessly at times. But he kept up, tried to do everything he was supposed to do, and just kind of keep a stiff upper lip, so to speak. So as he was in classes one day, it was Easter time, just like we're experiencing now. And the teacher said, we're going to do this new thing. We've never done this before. And she gave each of the kids an empty egg and said, look, you know, it's the kind that separates out, you know, that opens, the kind you find candy in normally, but these were empty. And so the teacher said, this is your assignment. We want you to go out into the outside, and we want you to find something that represents new life. Because she was trying to, you know, talk about Jesus being new in people's lives and coming alive from the grave, all of that. And so they all went out all excited, you know, and each one found something, put in their little egg thing, and they had to bring it in and put it on the table. And then as the teacher would open one, the kid that found that particular egg would describe why that was important. And so eggs were all brought in, put on the table, and as usual, you know, little Philip came in last and put his egg down on the table. And so the teacher began to open the eggs. And the first one was a little moth flew out. You know, and everyone's going, oh, ooh. And the teacher said, well, what's that all about? Well, you know, the caterpillar turning into a butterfly, that represents the life of Jesus and the life that we can have. And I was, oh, that's so cool. And in another one, one of the children had put a green leaf that he had found. And so they opened that, and that represents new life, you know, because in the winter, everything's dead. And so this is the new life. And I was, oh, that's really cool. So they went through a whole bunch of these eggs, and finally they get down to Philip's egg. And so the teacher opens it, and empty. So immediately the other kids are on Philip. Now, you never do things right, Phil. You never do what you're told to do. You know, you just imagine that, you know, the beating that he was, verbal abuse that he was taking. But Philip did something he hadn't done before. Normally he'd just kind of bow his head and take the abuse and hope that it would just go away. But this time he didn't do that. He grabbed hold of that egg from the teacher and he said, this, I know, represents Jesus' tomb because I know that it's empty because I know my heart is full. See, he had a grasp better than all the other kids. And that's my hope for you here this morning, that it's more than just an empty tomb, but that Jesus now lives in your heart. Because just knowing the tomb is empty is not enough. He needs to be in your heart. And it's as simple as asking him. And I believe this scripture, I'm just going to read one last scripture in closing. John 10:9. Jesus says this, I am the door. If anyone comes to me, he shall be saved. He shall come in and go out and find pasture. And as I think of that story in relation to the veil, I just wonder whether when Jesus quoted this, when he was walking with his disciples, I wonder whether he had in mind the veil. The idea being that he's the veil, the entrance into the presence of God. And that we can go in and we can go out and find pasture. The idea is we can come in, spend time with him, and then we can go out and touch the world with the love we've experienced behind the veil. I believe that that's God's heart for us here. So where are you in your spiritual walk, in your journey with God? Do you think you know him? Do you like the idea, the concept of Christianity? I was one of those kind of people for the first 19, 20 years of my life. But there was always that nagging feeling that I wasn't quite right with him until the moment I surrendered my life to him. So if you haven't done that, you need to do that. You know, this isn't an option. I encourage you, invite Jesus in. He will help you for the rest of your life and beyond. And more than that, you can have security and peace and joy that you will not be alone in any circumstance ever again. There's no downside to this, I promise you. Let's stand together. In a few moments, we're going to receive communion together. I'll ask Bucky to come up. He's going to just play in the background. If the ushers would come forward. If you're a guest here, I want you to know that you are welcome to partake in communion with us. Lord, just help us to prepare our hearts to receive communion together. As we just take a few moments to just think on you and to ask that question, if the tomb is empty, is my heart full? And to truly let you come in and make the changes that you want to make.